Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to be here. We're alive, or I'm alive and awake, as are you, as you're here. And though you'll notice that Jenna is not here, and Kai and Elijah are not here. Unfortunately, Kai came down with some type of virus bug yesterday. And so our house was a bit chaotic, as you can imagine, yesterday during the day with a stomach bug. Thankfully, he seems to be on the mend. But sometimes you just got to get through a day, an hour, a minute. And as of many of you, you're here. It's good to be here. It's hard to be here sometimes, too. I hope that you will be encouraged today and blessed today. I do want to thank you so much for all of you who prayed for Elijah and for our family. He's doing a lot better. The kid's a tough kid. After a tough few days, though, he's on the mend. And I just also want to thank each of you for all of your care and support for us as we've become a family of four and the crazy adventure that it is. All right. I want to start by asking, how many of you enjoy camping? There's no shame here. Let's raise our hands. Here we go. Oh my goodness. It is the great Canadian pastime, camping. It's really good. It is a wonderful thing to do. It's a great activity. British Columbia is a beautiful place. You can go out and enjoy it. It's good to get outside. There are health benefits to being outdoors. It's affordable. The outdoors is a good place. And camping has a lot of positives. Now, I didn't realize this before I moved to Vancouver, but camping is a big deal around here. I quickly discovered that after arriving. Actually, the day after I moved here, about in 2015, the day after I arrived, after driving across the continent, this friend that I was staying with is like, let's go on a hike. I was like, all right, man, let's do it. I was exhausted after this hike. I have actually never been back on this hike. I think it was Des Vistas or something like that. It was just incredibly challenging. But it was good. It was beautiful. We were outside. We were in the wilderness. We were enjoying it. Now, for Jenna and I, our experiences and understanding of camping have been a constant topic of conversation in our household. So you see, I grew up in Angola, and we went glamping. Okay? Picture that we brought a shower that was battery-powered everywhere we went. Okay, that's how we went camping, amongst some other luxuries. Now, it was still pretty wild, I think. It's Africa. There were still some extremities to it. But Jenna prefers camping that's a bit more rustic, shall we say, a little bit closer to nature. We went to make everything as comfortable as possible. I think Jenna goes to be close to the wild. It's good. Now, I'm not going to lie, being close to, being at a campsite and hearing about a bear being nearby, or having raccoons trying to get into our tent, or having to use a pit latrine, those are pretty wild mixed wilderness experiences for me as well. I find it interesting that the wilderness is a place that we go to experience wonder. It's a place we go to isolate. It's a place we go for quiet. It's a place where we go to disengage from our everyday routines. And for us postmodern folks who live in North America, we go camping or to the wilderness to rest. We go to the wilderness to rest. But back in biblical times, the wilderness was a place where people went to be tested in their faith. It was definitely not a place for rest. In Scripture, the wilderness is a place for people to go to encounter God through challenging circumstances. Think of the Israelites being in the wilderness after their liberation from slavery in Egypt. They're being led daily by God by a pillar of cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire at night. And they're constantly doubting God because of the circumstances they're facing, with little food, limited water, and a fear of being attacked. Or think of Elijah fleeing into the wilderness and encountering God as a still, small voice, even amidst the fear that's plaguing him. You see, God led his people of faith repeatedly into the wilderness to test their faith and to test their trust in him. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus' time in the wilderness and how his experience there serves as a pathway for us to follow in our faith journey. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn now to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And before we read that, will you join me in prayer? Living God, we pray that this morning that we would encounter you, Jesus. Wherever we are, however our hearts feel, we pray, Lord, that we would meet you, that you would bless our hearts and minds as we read your word. And as I share these words, God, may they honor and glorify you. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. God's word says this: Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there is a lot to unpack in this passage for today, but we don't have time for all that, so I want to just highlight a few things in this story and what it teaches us about Jesus' life and faith and what we're now called to do. The first thing I want to highlight is the timing of this story in Jesus' life. The timing of this story in Jesus' life. This story comes at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's before he begins to preach and share the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And yet he is faced with this incredibly challenging season in his life. You may remember the story that precedes this story in Matthew chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, you can quickly look up and you can see it. But in Matthew chapter 3, right at the end of it, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. In that scene, Jesus comes to John, who is baptizing many Israelites who are repenting. He comes to him and he says to John, baptize me. And John says, no. You need to baptize me, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And Jesus insists, and so he is baptized by his cousin John. And then we're told that right after his baptism, right after Jesus hears a voice from heaven saying this, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's a beautiful story where Jesus' position as God's son is affirmed. It was a moment of goodness, a moment of blessing, a moment of witnessing God's power, as we're told that a spirit descended like a dove on him. But then, in the very next scene, the next story in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. After being around crowds to see John, Jesus is now alone. And he's hungry. as he begins to fast when he enters the wilderness. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all place today's story right after Jesus' baptism in their gospels. And the two scenes, they contrast so starkly. Immediately following a beautiful moment of calling and blessing, Jesus is now faced with a challenge. Some gospels call it, or some translations say he was tempted. Another way to phrase it is that he was tested from a high moment to a low moment. And I think the implication for us is really important. We all, like Jesus, will be tempted. We all, like Jesus, will be tempted. And in fact, we shouldn't be surprised when we face temptation and difficult moments. If Jesus, who is God's Son, is led into temptation, why wouldn't we? And I'm sorry for those of us who are a little bit farther down in years, or a little farther down the road in faith, you will never reach a place in your faith journey where you are above being tempted. You'll never get there. And sometimes, those times of testing, those times of temptation will come right after incredibly beautiful seasons and moments in our lives. And this is one of those hard and mysterious things about faith in God and Jesus. God is good. God wants to bless us. God wants to care for us. And God walks with us in all seasons, as Psalm 23 tells us. But that doesn't mean we won't walk through the wilderness, or we won't face temptation. And as Jesus' followers, we should anticipate and expect to face times of testing in our walk. But I want to highlight that God doesn't tempt Jesus. God, in fact, can't tempt Jesus. Or, in fact, God can't tempt any of us to do evil or wrong. Because God is good. God is good. But following God may lead us to a difficult place. Following God may lead us to a difficult place where temptation will come to us. Second, I want to highlight the temptations and questions that Jesus faces. These temptations, I want to use three words to highlight them. They're about provision, protection, and power. Provision, protection, and power. In the first temptation, the devil asks Jesus to turn the stones into bread because Jesus is hungry after fasting. And the devil begins the test by questioning Jesus' status as God's Son. And he tells him to prove his status as God's Son by changing the stones into bread. And the line of questioning that the devil uses, it forces Jesus to kind of reconcile his trust in God and his position that he has as God's Son with the real life circumstances that he's dealing with. Jesus could have resolved his hunger, but he recognizes that that's not the way that God is calling him to. Put it a different way, Jesus could have used his own gifts and talents to provide for himself, but instead, he recognizes that trusting God and his provision is the good way. And I believe that this temptation is one that we all face today. Will God provide for us? Will God provide for us? You know, we live in one of the most expensive places in the world at a time of high inflation. It's fair to wonder if and how God will provide for us. And it's tempting. It really is tempting to try and do it on our own and make all our plans and rely on all these different strategies and rely on our own strength and to get worried and caught up on how we are going to afford to live and get everything that we need. But Jesus' response points us to a reality about faith in God. And that is that as a follower of Jesus, We do not live on bread alone. Yes, yes, we need food to eat, and God does care about providing food for his people. But food or provisions won't ever fully satisfy us. You know, I'm always challenged when I read this text, because so often in my life, just growing up, we were taught, work hard, make your plans, and you will achieve, and you should figure out a way to provide for yourself. I rely on my own capabilities. But the point of a life of faith in God is not self-sufficiency or overabundance. The call of the life of faith in Christ is to trust in God's provision for all our needs. Let me say that again. The call of the life of faith in Christ is to trust in God's provision for all our needs. And we should follow in the example of how Jesus taught us to pray. He says this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus shows us the way that is marked by a total trust in God and his provision, no matter his circumstances. The second temptation is about protection. Will God protect Jesus? Will God protect us? And the devil uses a similar line of questioning. He questions him again by saying, "If you are God's son." And this time, he even uses a scripture, quoting from Psalm 91, to try and get Jesus to be led astray. But Jesus again responds with complete trust in God and his purposes. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, and he states that he isn't supposed to test God to prove God's power and protection. You know, as I was reflecting and preparing for this, I thought about what Jesus must have thought in this moment. If we remember earlier on in his story, he must have heard from his mother Mary and from Joseph about how they had to flee to Egypt, and he grew up there to be saved. He must have thought of how God had protected him, or perhaps his time when he was at the temple as a preteen, and God protected him there as well. He must have had those stories in his mind, and yet the devil tempts him. He asks him this question, he questions him, and he says, "Throw yourself down." And Jesus says, "No, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus doesn't doubt God's power, but he also understands that we aren't to look for ways to test God so that God can show off his power. This is a common temptation for everyone. I think we all want God to demonstrate his power, believing that if God would reveal his power or show his power, then many more people would come to faith and believe. You know, I think about that often for my friends who aren't Christians. I'm like, "God, if you could do a miracle, they would believe." But if you read the Gospels, if we read the New Testament, it shows us again and again that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And faith isn't about God demonstrating his power. And even witnessing God's power doesn't always mean a person will believe. But for Jesus, he ultimately trusts that God will use his power when he sees fit. He trusts that God will use his power when he sees fit. And this is another mystery of our faith that we are called to hold on to, that we're called to believe in. God has all the power in the world to protect Jesus and you. But that doesn't mean he will use it. And still, trust him. God has all the power in the world to protect you. And no matter the circumstances you face, trust him. You know, and I find it hard, and Tamara highlighted this actually in the news or about the offering. I think about the current state of the world, and I think about so many Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. I looked it up online. A couple websites that I saw said between 365 to 380 million Christians face persecution. And amidst so much suffering and need for God's protection, these followers of Jesus have a deep trust that God sees them and that he will be with them in all things. 365 million. Jesus' faith and their faith is truly amazing. I hope and pray that we can follow and hold on to the faith like them. Amid so much suffering and need for God's protection, they believe and trust in him. And the desire for protection and safety, it's innate to all humans. It's why this temptation, I think, resonates with each of us. But let's remember Jesus' response. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Trust him, even amidst the dangers and concerns that you face. God goes with you. God goes with you. In the third and final temptation, the devil takes a different angle. This time, the devil asks Jesus to worship him, and then he promises Jesus that he will be given power and glory over all the kingdoms of the world if he worships him. Jesus again responds by quoting from Scripture, this time declaring, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." This final temptation could be restated as, do you believe that God's power will overcome? Do you believe that God's power will overcome? The devil is taking one final chance to cause Jesus to doubt God's power and to doubt God's calling on his life. And the devil promises Jesus glory if he worships him. But we have the blessing of knowing the ending of the story, right? Jesus will be king, and all the kingdoms of the world will be under him. But the path that he takes to achieve that, to arrive at that status, is one of suffering, and it's one of sacrifice. It's a path that involves serving others and dying on a cross, not seeking his own glory. And the implication of this final temptation in Jesus' response provides the command that we're called to follow as Christians. In short, we're called to worship. We're called to worship. Worship the Lord your God and only him. Worshiping God is to be at the center of each of our lives. Yes, we're called to serve others. We're called to be a witness. But our calling as Jesus followers centers on worshiping God. And there's a quote from James K.A. Smith that captures the importance and power and impact of worshiping God on us. And he says this, and I apologize. I didn't send in my slides early enough. I didn't send in my slides at all. So I apologize. But here it is. I'll read it twice so you can capture it. James K.A. Smith says this. Worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. Let me read the ending part again there. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship. Unfortunately, We all have lots of different and often good things that we do that can often distract us from worshiping God. You know, I'll let you fill in the blank about what you love. For me, all I have to do is take a quick inventory of my time, and you can see very clearly what I love. Yes, I love my family. I love my friends. I love soccer. It's a scary time sometimes when I do an inventory and I see how much time I've dedicated to things. But the question I ask myself is, do you worship? You and I are called to worship. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is our true and proper worship. That is the path that Jesus gives to each of us to walk in, no matter the challenges or temptations we face. We're called to worship. It is to be the center of our lives. I want to wrap up our time by highlighting Jesus' trust in God and his relationship with God. Matthew, throughout his gospel, makes a point to demonstrate to us how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and how he succeeds where Israel fails. And the text we looked at today gives us plenty of parallels between Israel and Jesus. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, right after his baptism, to be tested. Similarly, the Israelites go into the wilderness for 40 years after passing through the Red Sea. But notice the difference. The Israelites, when tested in the wilderness, consistently turned away from God. But Jesus trusts God. Jesus' experience in the wilderness is marked by a complete trust in God and his relationship with God. And as I mentioned earlier, it's interesting that the devil uses Jesus' relationship with God to frame the first temptations. N.T. Wright translates it as saying, if you really are God's son, if you really are God's son, you'll do these things. And it must have been so hard for Jesus, after being confirmed as God's son at his baptism, to now face a situation where he is being challenged and asked to prove it. And yet he holds firm. And I wonder about two things for us. I wonder if we believe the good news that we are now called sons and daughters of God like Jesus because of Jesus and his death on the cross. I wonder, do you believe that you are God's son or God's daughter, like Jesus? Do you trust that? I wonder if we trust that the same God who loved Jesus and was well pleased with him loves me and loves you. And he actually has a calling on each of our lives. And he wants us to follow and worship him, even when we make mistakes. You know, I resonate with the Israelites. In the face of temptation, it is hard to trust God. In difficult times, it's hard to trust God. In the wilderness, it is hard to trust God. It's hard to trust in God's provision, in God's protection and power when we're faced with a crisis. But the good news is that the same Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness and raised him from the dead lives within each of you if you have committed your life to Christ. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you and empowers you and gives you strength to make it through each day, no matter what you face. Let me close with a quote from N.T. Wright. He says this, that God has a costly but wonderfully glorious vocation for each one of us. The enemy will do everything possible to distract us and thwart us from God's purposes. God has a calling on each one of us. But the devil wants to distract us, to thwart us, to thwart God's purposes. And the challenge for all of us is to trust God like Jesus did, to follow in his path. But we can rest in the good news that the same Spirit that led Jesus lives in each of us. Let me pray for us. God, would you remind us that we are your sons and daughters, no matter the shame we carry, no matter the guilt we may feel. We are called your sons and daughters, and you love us. We pray that you would help us to trust you more and hold on to that as we go. And Lord, we pray that when times of temptation and challenge come, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And that we would follow in his way. That is a costly way. That is a sacrificial way, but that we would be drawn into serving others and loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.